Our reading tonight then is from 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry. And the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat offering of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David, and to Solomon, and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them." Amen. And may God grant to us blessing and understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue worship singing a portion from Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and at verse 30. Speaking of the way the Lord deals with his own people, rebellious as they sometimes can be. Psalm 89 at verse 30. "But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgments shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I spake. Once by my holiness I swear, to David I'll not lie. His seed and throne shall as the day before me last for aye." Psalm 89 from 30 to 36, these four stanzas. "But if his children shall forsake." Will you come back with me then to their studies in the book of Deuteronomy? We come tonight to chapter 28, and it's got 67 verses in it, 68 verses in it. I'm not going to read them, but hopefully, nevertheless, we're going to cover the thrust of what the chapter has to say to us. So far, we've travelled far with our studies in Deuteronomy. We've lingered and we've heard many words spoken. We've recognised that it's a text, a passage, words that are spoken in a very specific historical context. And we've set ourselves the task, and we've tried to fulfil it, to find the principles that the centre of what has been said, and to take these principles out with us into the 21st century. For example, there is an emphasis upon social provision for those that are less well off, given to us in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's set in a very specific way. Those who are harvesting in the fields, they don't go right to the very edge of their field. They leave a little for those to glean coming after them, behind them. Equally, once they've gone up the field harvesting, they don't go back and repeat the process to remove absolutely every single item of the harvest that is left on the field. They do it once, and if there's something left, it's left there for those who are going to come less fortunate, take it for themselves. There's that provision, social provision for them. They're also to remember as the way in which the Lord provided for them when they were strangers coming out of Egypt. Nobody to fight for them, nobody to defend them. And that experience at the Lord's hand is to influence and to mould their dealing with others round about them in their day. As the Lord provided for you, so you are to provide for others. That kind of principle we've seen in our studies. But behind and below everything that we've seen, there is this recurring theme comes to us. It's always taken back to the Lord bringing his people out of Egypt. When there was no one else to help, when they couldn't help themselves, the Lord was there taking the initiative, planning it meticulously, fulfilling it fully to bring his people out with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. That is a foundation we've heard repeated time and again, which they constantly, the text comes back to. This is what God has done for you. Therefore, this is what God requires from you. And there is that constant, tight, spiritual connection and conclusion that the book brings before us often. Those who have benefited from such salvation and deliverance from Egypt, those who know the Lord's mighty hand working and operating on their behalf, they are under an obligation to love, to serve the Lord who has done so much for them. We saw that right at the very beginning of our studies, almost in chapter 6, the very familiar Shema. Chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And then, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Full commitment to the Lord, based upon what he's done for them. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them on the posts of thy house, on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware to thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards, olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." So there we have it succinctly brought together. What God has done and the obligation which that brings upon the people who have benefited from these actions and interventions of the Lord. It stands there in Deuteronomy. It's a principle we take and apply to ourselves in the light of Calvary. Equally, even more powerfully possibly, at least more vividly, we can see what the Lord has done for us in sending his Son, dying on the cross. The benefits that that brings to us, the consequent obligation to love him, serve him, and obey him. So that's what we've seen as the broad outline so far. Many words have been spoken along the way then. That speaking is almost at an end. We've moved towards confrontation. We've moved towards challenge. As we're coming towards the end of Deuteronomy, we hear this theme coming more and more to the surface. We are approaching a decisive moment. We're coming to a decisive moment. We've seen something, we've heard something about it just in the few chapters before this. We've seen something of chapter 26. Verse 5, "Thou shalt speak and say before the Lord," this is rehearsing the history, "A Syrian," that's Jacob, "ready to perish was thy father. He went down to Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became a mighty nation. And the Egyptians evil entreated and laid hard bondage. And when we cried to the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our afflictions and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and has given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey." There you have a summary of what's happened amongst the people. And at the end of that chapter 26, we saw the way in which this note of challenge, commitment was struck. Verse 16. "In the light of what we read there a moment ago, This day, the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thy heart, with all thy soul. You have declared, that's what verse 17 means, of 26. You have declared the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and to hearken to his voice. That's the declaration that these people are making. And then in 18, the echo of that declaration coming back from the Lord. And the Lord has declared this day that you are to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldst keep all his commandments. We move on from chapter 26 into 27 last time. And we saw there we're getting close to this decisive moment. So therefore, they're told there at the beginning of 27, when you go across the Jordan, make a public record. Write it in stones on plaster. A public record of everything that's required from the people. Not only that, but we're told there, verse 5 of 27, build an altar. Get this worship of God established publicly amongst the society and the people where you are going to be. And then towards the end of that chapter 27, we saw the way in which they are to make a commitment. Two mountains. They are to go down between them. Which one are they going to choose? Make a commitment. Which way are you going? We're told in chapter verse 6 there, take heed and be silent. Do this because it's a serious thing. Don't be gossiping as you're confronted with a challenge of the Lord. Don't be gossiping when the gospel has been preached. Don't be gossiping when you come before God. Be silent. That's what it's saying. There and now. And right at the very end of that chapter, we read, and all the people said, amen. To put your amen as they did means that they were agreeing to everything that was said. All the cursings that are mentioned in chapter 27. Yes, we agree. Every one of them that came in for hearing. Yes, we agree. Amen to that. So we moved another few steps closer. When we come into chapter 28. The issues are being sharpened all the time. They're becoming more and more precise and more exact and more demanding. We are now in chapter 28 and we are reminded yet again of the issues that are involved. We are reminded how serious it is to have dealings with the Lord. It requires obedience. And if there is disobedience, it is spelt out for us in chapter 28 what that disobedience will mean. They're about then to cross the Jordan. And they're going to enter into an altogether different land, the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, it's going to be a radically different emphasis in that land, a radically different fabric of life. In Canaan, when they go in, Baal is going to be at the foundation of everything. Baal is going to be the foundation of the Canaanite economy. Blessings and prosperity. You are engaged in the practices of Baal. You are required to follow all that Baal requires of you. You make that commitment to go down the road as everybody else goes down the road with all the demands that come from Baal. That's the kind of environment they're going into. And Israel has to be different. The blessings, the prosperity and the success that they look for do not come from Baal, but they come by a commitment to Jehovah. And that relationship with the Lord is going to be under pressure time after time after time. It was then, it is now with ourselves. And they've got to be prepared, as we have to be, to confront that pressure and to hold on to their belief and their behavior and their lifestyle and their faith in the face of all of that pressure. We've looked at the way in which this is done in the book of Deuteronomy. There are many different ways in which the mold of their thinking and their life has been set. We've seen ways in which a simple summary, like we've read already tonight, is burnt into their memory. We've seen the way in which the spiritual principles have been set for the nation and for the people. Different methods used by the Lord to prepare them for that pressure and to equip them to stand against that pressure and to be lively in their own faith, belief and practice. So here in Deuteronomy 28 we come to another method the Lord is using to achieve that same end. In 28 there are two paths set out. One path, it's short in its verses, it's only 14 verses, obey the Lord. The other one from 15 to 68 is, yes, this is what's going to happen if you disobey the Lord. So therefore what we've got here is, we're going into Baal, we're going into Canaan, we're going to be confronted with the prophet Baal and all of the pressure from Baal. What will that bring? Where will that take us? What are the consequences of going down that road when we get into that country? And the Lord is answering that kind of question when we come to Deuteronomy 28. At the beginning of this chapter, in verses 3 through to 6, six times he says, blessed this, blessed is that. So what the Lord is saying to these people is this. Saying it to them, saying it to us in Scotland in the 21st century. Do you want abundant blessing? He says, let's go through chapter verse 3. Blessed shalt be thou in the city and blessed thou shalt be in the field. Do you want blessings in city manufacture? Do you want blessings in your agricultural economy? Thou shalt be blessed in the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground. Do you want a blessings in your family and blessings in your harvest? You shall be blessed in your basket and in your store. Do you want blessing in your daily needs, your shopping basket? Do you want blessings in your long-term storage, in your cupboard, in the wall? Blessed shalt be thou when thou goest out and when thou comest in. Do you want blessing in all the nitty-gritty of the traffic and the comings and the goings of life? That's what he's asking about here. Verse 7. What about your military field of operations? The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. In military fields. Verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. What about your foreign relationships? That's addressed in verse 13. Come to verse 11. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, the fruit of the cattle, and in the land which the Lord sware to thy fathers to give thee. In economic policy. So all of these things, the big questions in our society today. Not only the little individual things concerning us, you and me, as a family, as individuals, but the big things, military, foreign relations, economic policy. Do you want blessing in all of these areas? Do you? Very well. Here is how it's obtained. Listen to the Lord and follow in his way. That's what it says in these few verses at the beginning of chapter 28. And as we read there in chapter 6, when you've got all these blessings, be careful about the danger that that brings in itself. Remember what we said back in chapter 6 about when you've got a city and you've got a vineyard and all of these things that you didn't plant and your cup is overflowing. There's the fearful danger of complacency. The fearful danger of accepting him without thanking. The fearful danger of just simply offending the Lord. So therefore there are dangers, preparing them for them. Seeking what they want. Blessings in all these departments. Follow the Lord. Stick close to him. One of the words that Joshua uses, he says, cleave to the Lord. Like a limpet on a rock, stick to the Lord. But then we come into the rest of this chapter. There is a list of the curses, by far the larger portion of this chapter. Why is such a length of time and verses and words given to curses here? Surely this is ammunition to those who say, oh, well, look at that. The Christian gospel, it's all a list of thou shalt not do this, that, and the other. This simply confirms the attack on us by that method. No. We have all of these curses for this reason. Because sin is in the heart of every person. Sin is in the heart of every one of us. And it's got to be dug up and identified and addressed. And this is the way it's done. And it's as if the Lord is saying through these words, don't let this happen to you. Don't let this be a summary of your life. Underneath the curse of this, underneath the curse of that, don't let this be what is written on your headstone. It comes down, the key that opens this chapter, verses 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people to himself, as he has sworn unto thee. If thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all peoples of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. So there we have a little glimpse, a little dipping into all that is said here in this chapter. What are we going to make of it? I want you simply, very briefly, to take out four thoughts. I'm not going to go into it in detail. I want us to stand back now from the chapter and to gather together just four simple thoughts that might help us to understand it. And the first thought is this. Yes, there's curses spoken of here. And so therefore, judgment is indeed assured. Judgment is indeed guaranteed in these words. The judgment that God speaks is not going to come just because and only because of their lifestyle or their selfish attitude or their uncaring attitude to others. There are so many different examples that we could take of adding to this list that is given to us here. But they can all be traced back to one source. Verse 20. What does it say? The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly. There's a summary. Judgment is going to come. Why? Because of thy wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Judgment is assured because of that spiritual deviation from the Lord. Canaan, as we said, infected by Baal, dominating, influencing everything. But in the worship and the following of Baal, nothing is certain. There's no stability in following Baal. He may or he may not bless you. He was, after all, the God supposed to be of fertility and blessing. And if blessing doesn't come when you follow Baal, then you're required to give a bit more. And a bit more still. And if that requires perhaps even a human sacrifice, so let it be. That's the thinking of Baal. And all of the thinking of Baal is simply to win the favor of him. Win the favor and the blessing of Baal. But Jehovah God is completely different. Verse 8, God is the source of all blessing. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. God will bless you in every need. Verse 9, he is faithful and reliable and dependable. He will establish the holy people to himself as he has sworn he will do it. Verse 11, the land which the Lord sware to thy fathers to give thee shall be abundant in goods. There's a generosity about the gods, about the Lord's giving. There's no reluctance whatsoever. He shall open the treasure houses, verse 12, and pour out his blessings upon you. The contrast piles up between following God and the worship of Baal. The Lord indeed is with this people. Remember, it's a beautiful text. I keep on going back to it time after time. Chapter 4, verse 6. Keep therefore and do the commandments of the Lord. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations, who shall see or shall hear all these statutes and say, this is the judgment they're going to come to. Oh, surely this is a great nation, a wise and an understanding people. Following the Lord, that's the conclusion that others will bring about you. So, there we have the contrast set out. Baal on the one hand, Jehovah on the other. Therefore, if they deliberately turn their backs upon Jehovah, if they deliberately embrace Baal, then what the Lord is saying clearly and plainly then and down through the years to us, if that's the choice you're making, consequences will follow. If you choose to live in this way, judgment is coming. We have the saying, you've made your bed, now lie in it. Jehovah God will not be treated in that kind of inconsistent way. Don't for one moment think Israel. Don't for one moment think the nation of Scotland. Don't for one moment think that if you live in this way, you're going to get to that place. Don't for one moment think that this lifestyle is going to get you to that place. You reap what we sow. There is a connection between one and the other. It should not surprise them, therefore. It should not surprise them at all if they live underneath all of these curses. What ultimately is at the end for them? Judgment. They were on notice. Just the same as our nation today is on notice. If this is the way you're living, and these are the decisions you're making, then this is what's going to happen to you. Our nation is on notice about our disobedience of the Lord. Judgment is assured. But the second thing we can get out of these verses is that judgment reaches everybody. We're told God is no respecter of persons. He's not partial. In God's dealings with men, that's not on the basis of who they are. what they've got or what they've done. God's dealings with men is not on their status, their standing, or their influence. But that's the way they thought. Even there in verse 9, we're told, "The Lord shall establish thee a holy people." Yes, God's on our side. We're a holy people. That gives us protection. The Lord will judge other nations, but the Lord won't be like that against us, his people. Is that not what we were singing about a moment ago in Psalm 89? If his children go astray, God will intervene to correct them. And that is the way he deals with them. Judgment will reach all. And there is no protection just simply because of who they are. If you go back to the book of Amos, chapters 1 and 2, towards the beginning of the book of that first chapter of Amos, God is speaking about the nations that were round about Israel for this judgment against this people. And then the atlas spins round and another nation comes into view, and God says, "For this nation and this judgment." And you can almost see the nation of Israel sitting there and listening to what the prophet is saying, and they rub their hands with glee because, yes, there's judgment against this people and that people and the next people. But what they don't realize is the circle is getting narrower and tighter. And the circle is closing in on themselves. And eventually it comes right down to bear upon Judah itself. Chapter 2 of Amos, verse 4. "And Judah will be judged." Why? "Because they have despised my law." Chapter 2, verse 6. "And Israel will be judged." Why? "Because they've embarked upon materialism." Judgment reaches all. And there's no protection just simply because they're called Israel or because they're called Judah. If you don't conform, you will be condemned. God will enter into judgment with his people. Today, what's happening in other nations further away from us will not be kept from our shores. We see happenings in other nations in Europe, even further away. And we say, "Oh, that won't happen in Scotland, will it? We're not going to be treated the same as others because, after all, we've got a rich Christian heritage." But there is no such protection in the eyes of the Lord and the dealings of the Lord. The eye of the Lord is fixed on, and he follows, and he chases after those who deliberately flaunt, disobey, or defy what he requires. Judgment will reach out to all people. Something I was told a long, long time ago, I should have checked it out before, but I'll just give it to you and share it with you. When a ferret gets the scent of one particular rabbit, that ferret will keep tracking and chasing after the one rabbit, even although the rabbit might run across the track of other rabbits. The ferret will not be distracted. It keeps focused and chases after that one rabbit until it gets it down the hole wherever it goes. The judgment of the Lord reaches to all those who disobey, who defy, who flaunt what he requires from them. Its judgment reaches all. Judgment is assured and guaranteed. Thirdly, judgment covers the whole of the nation. Just a moment ago there, we were thinking judgment is not limited to spiritual people only. It's not limited to those in spiritual leadership. That's not what it says. It goes down to the grassroots, to the nitty-gritty of all in the nation. Well, also, we're told that judgment covers every aspect of the nation. All the different lifestyles, all the departments, public and private, will be judged. We're told there, just to listen to what it says, verse 20 and 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave to you until he have consumed you from off the land where you go to possess it. There's going to be physical discomfort. Verses 23, and the heaven that is over the head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thy feet shall be iron. There's going to be agricultural disaster. Verses 25 and 26, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. There's going to be military defeats. Come down, verse 29, and thou shalt grope at noonday, and the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoilt evermore, and no man shall save you. You're going to face economic collapse. You're going to face social upheaval. You shall betroth a wife and somebody else is going to take that wife from you. Your children are going to be given to another people. That's what it says in verse 32. And you're not going to have the strength to resist that kind of thing. Every area, department of life, it's all going to come underneath the judgment of God. The way in which God brought judgment upon other nations, now that judgment is coming upon Israel. The plagues that were once on Egypt, we hear them there in verse 59. These plagues are going to come on Israel. And even at the very end of the chapter, it says, yes, the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, whereby, by the way whereof I said unto you, thou shalt not see it again. God had said they're not going back to Egypt, but he says here, yes, even if I put you into Egypt and they're trying to sell you as slaves, nobody wants you. That's how low it's going to be. The whole nation is going to be condemned because of their curses, their disobedience to the Lord. It means, of course, we've got to put this into balance, into context. It does not mean that the Lord has turned away from his people forever. It is something that the Christian holds on to. The covenant that God has entered into to bring blessings upon his people, that covenant is still intact. But the Lord might use these curses that he speaks of here to bring us to our spiritual senses. In the days of Elijah, remember, there were 3 years of drought because the people were arrogant against the Lord in chapter 17, or end of chapter 16, verse 33, I think it is. It speaks about this man, Hiel. And he does something that was never done before in his days. God had pronounced a curse against Jericho. Cursed is the man that tries to build these walls again. And in the days of Elijah, there was a man who was going to do just that. He was going to build these walls again, defying the curse of God. And he did so at the cost of his family. That's the kind of temperature of the days in which Elijah was living. And the confrontation on Mount Carmel was bringing to a focal point the question, well, who is the God of fertility? Who is the God of blessing? Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? Well, let's answer the question. Let gods, whoever they be, Baal, let him come and set fire to the sacrifice. The one that answers by fire is the living God. That's the question posed on Mount Carmel. And that's the same question posed in all the areas of life touched on in this chapter. All of these areas. Who indeed is the God that brings you blessing? You're going to be cursed in your city, in your basket, in your store, the fruit of your body, the fruit of the land, the increase of your flocks and such on. Well, is Baal the God of blessing and fertility? Can he protect and reverse these curses? No, he can't. It is God and God alone who is the God, the living and the true God of blessing. That's what they had to learn. And that's what we have to learn today also. Judgment coming on all the departments of life. Reaching down to all the people. Judgment that is assured. One last word before we finish. It's a pretty bleak picture so far we've had of judgment here and there. But one last thought I want to leave is, judgment is not the last word. There is a way of escape. Not of man's inventing, not of man's creating. But there is a way of escape. Just listen, and let me try to draw it out briefly. Listen to the offences that were charged against the people. Verse 45 says this. All these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed. Why? Because you did not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. You didn't listen. You didn't give heed. Verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. God has been blessing you, but you didn't see it and you didn't appreciate it and you didn't thank him for it. That's what verse 47 means. You weren't sensitive. Come down to verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this book that are written in the book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name. You didn't honour the Lord. You didn't hear. You didn't appreciate. You didn't fear or honour the Lord. In each of these charges, therefore, there is a way of escape. Reverse the charge that is laid against you. Listen and obey. Trace with thanks the hand that has blessed you and given it. Give place, priority, and praise due to the name of the Lord. Put all of that together and it spells one word. Repentance. That's what was required of them. Judgment is not the last word. The last word spelt out is repentance. As a nation ourselves, we need again to discover what has been slowly ebbing away from us in our national life. The danger of it coming into our personal life. We see day after day a flippancy towards God and his word. We see an indifference to what he has set and required. We see a loss of seriousness on the consequences that are pointed out. We see a boldness and an arrogance to take God on over the things that he has spoken. And we need to capture again what is spoken of, not the last word, judgment, but this last word, repentance. To listen, to appreciate, and to fear the Lord. And what I want to do is just come to one example where this is put into effect in our Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 21 and 22. Chapter 21 deals with Manasseh, making the streets of Jerusalem run red with the blood of the saints. 55 years he behaved like a heathen. Amon, his son, reigned for 2 years. Come into chapter 22 and we come to this man called Josiah. Josiah started a rebuilding program. He made the resources available. He got the men with their skills and the material that was needed to start rebuilding the things that Manasseh had pulled down. When he was 26, that rebuilding program made a discovery, a tremendous discovery. They found a book found a book. And the book they found was the book of Deuteronomy. And the chapters they found were chapter 28. And when you come to chapter 22 of 2 Kings, we read these words in verse 13. 2 Kings 22 and 13. Josiah is talking, he says, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book, to do according to all that was written in it concerning us." He felt and he knew the enormity of the curses that are given in Deuteronomy. And why was it all happening? Why did all these things come upon the people like Manasseh and Ammon before him? Because of the way in which they had disobeyed the Lord. When you come down to chapter 16, verse 16 rather. Josiah had sent people to find out what this meant. "Thus says the Lord," is the reply, "because they have forsaken me and have burnt incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hand, therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place." God's judgment coming upon these people. And then he speaks about Josiah. "Because thy heart was tender," I'm reading now at verse 19, "and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou hearest what I speak against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and that they should become a desolation and a curse, you have rent your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you." There we have the final word. Repentance been spoken. Yes, wrath was coming, judgment was promised, and judgment would be delivered. But it was deferred because of the behavior of one man, the repentance and the tenderness of heart of Josiah. Today in our society, we're looking for blessing and prosperity. And it can be obtained along that same path that Josiah walked. The same path set out in these first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28. Repentance and obedience bring the blessings in all of their modern equivalent, in military, in foreign relations, in economic field, in the cities and in the countryside, in the homes and the families, in the kitchen, in the fields. The whole raft of blessings that we look for, politicians pontificate against and about, and we've got plans to achieve them and accomplish them. And all the while, we have the simple path set before us in the scriptures to repent and to obey what the Lord has set out before us. Let us then pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we ask of thee light and understanding. We pray, O Lord, from thyself that thou wouldst open the word and our hearts to receive it, and that we might be able to take these things to ourselves, to translate them into modern, everyday applications, and to show to others what the living Lord God is saying to us as a nation and as a people today. Equip us, Lord, as thine own, lights in a dark place, and in thy grace be pleased to use us for thy glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen. We We're going to close then by singing from Psalm 80. Psalm 80 and at verse 3. Turn us again, O Lord our God, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine, and so we shall be safe. O Lord of hosts, almighty God, how long shall kindled be thy wrath against the prayer made by thine own folk to thee? Thou tears of sorrow givest to them instead of bread to eat, yet tears instead of drink thou givest to them in measure great. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbours round about, our enemies amongst themselves at us do laugh and flout. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine, and so we shall be safe. 80 at 3 through 7, turn us again, O Lord, our God. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.